the Holy Spirit has done already should be enough. I should just say, you know what, I think we've received all we can receive today. We should probably just go home, but I'm not going to do that. So I think from what we've heard already this morning, I think the Lord wants to just continue along the same line. It's always amazing to me when I hear the words that are given and the ministry that goes on, and then I realize what God has been speaking to me through the week. So just want us to look at this passage out of John chapter 21, and notes on the back of your bulletin, titling, "But Then God," with the ellipsis, which means just keeps on going. So from the notes, "Encounters with God slink past our defenses and into our souls like holy ninjas, unleashing in those dry, weary, sad places the unimaginable hope, which, according to Paul, does not disappoint. These God touches may bring healing, new limbs, speech, restored relationships, even resurrection, but these are merely announcements of God's presence, of God moving toward us with new beginnings in his hand." And we've talked about that this morning, and so I think this idea of new beginnings, when I think of Scripture, from all the way from Genesis all the way through, there are so many examples of God intervening in the most desperate of circumstances, and where people want to give up and there is no hope, and then all of a sudden it's "but then God," you know, just almost think it's over and he intervenes. And so just wanted to look at one, just zoom in on one beautiful story of a new beginning here this morning at the end of John's gospel that is so powerful. We've looked at this many times, but just in the sense of how does God do it? You know, we ask for prayer sometimes, and all of a sudden things are happening, and they can be so natural seeming that you forget that, oh, maybe this is the way God's answering this. Is this what God does? And, you know, and so sometimes it's really surprising. So that's what I want us to see this morning as we read through here in John chapter 21. And the first are the touches. So these touches of God that we touches our lives and just gives surprising things. We've just created this crazy thing called Good Things Corner back here for the next month. Just as we see beautiful things, we see evidences of God's kingdom at work, that we would kind of put something up on the paper over here to show that not everything is negative, not everything is bad, not everything is depressing, but God is actually at work. And those second beginnings and new beginnings are part of that. So these touches. So we start reading down through John chapter 21. Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Roman word for Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, who are James and John, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize or realize that it was Jesus. So your first blank there, the first touch is the visit. Jesus just shows up. He's on the shore where these guys are. Right off where these guys are, there on the Sea of Tiberias, and he visits them. He shows up again. This is after his resurrection, and it's just, well, you can say, well, that's just, you know, a normal thing. He just shows up. Well, some of his showing up was just kind of appearing in the room without going through the walls, and that was a little strange. Seeing him just standing on a shore might have been a little bit more natural for them. It was a visit. And so Jesus calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So the second one is the catch of fish. This touch. You know, they've been out all night. These guys are fishermen, and they've been out all night long. So if they're going to have any stories to tell, they're really going to have to get creative with no fish. You know, the size of the fish, the number of fish. When there are none, you really have to start really building up a tale. And so these guys were really discouraged. This was their livelihood, certainly for Peter. And Peter is, of course, after the after the crucifixion and Peter's denial and his devastating realization that I'm not really all that. Everything I've promised Jesus, I've let him down. I've messed up. I'm finished. I'm down for the count. Nothing. He's not going to want to see me anymore. I've embarrassed myself. I've embarrassed the disciples. And I have totally betrayed Jesus. And so now he's fishing. And I can just see in his thinking as the night goes on and there's still no fish and no fish and no fish, that it's like, well, not only have I messed up everything else in my life, I can't even fish. I can't even catch fish. I mean, what's the point? And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been discouraged and then circumstances just seem to verify, yes, you're a failure. Yes, you've messed up. Yes, this is this. This is the truth about you. You will never, and on and on. And so Peter, I can see him in early hours of the morning just going, what a disaster I am. I can't do anything right. Now I can't even catch fish. And that was my idea to go fishing. And the six other guys in the boat with me all see that I'm a failure. You know, and don't we love looking like failures in front of people, you know, especially friends? And so when Jesus calls out, haven't you any fish? And they have to answer, no, that's bad enough. And then Jesus says, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will catch some. And then they catch this huge amount of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. So the next touch is the C, the fire on the shore. So they've been out all night, they've been fishing, getting nothing. All they've done is gotten tired and cold and probably wet. And now in the morning, they're not only tired, but they're hungry. And as they come near the shore, they realize breakfast is waiting. Now I don't know about you when you first get up in the morning, but I need and want to eat. Sue can be up for 2 hours before she even thinks about eating, and I don't know how she does that. I need to eat. So I do make it to the gym and back, but when I walk in the door from the gym, breakfast has to be the next item on the agenda. So these guys are coming in, tired, hungry, and there's not just a fire, there's fish on the fire, and there's bread. So Jesus, these little things that are so natural, so normal, and yet Jesus is making provision for the very thing they need the most. And then the next part I think is really cool. Jesus says, bring some of the fish you've caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. So the D is the number of fish, 153. So I was having fun with this week. I'm thinking, you know, probably a good night's fishing would be 50 fish. Well, Jesus tripled that, times three to 150. And then just, I can see it in Jesus' mind thinking, oh, 153, that's kind of boring. And three, that's an even number. Let's throw in three extra, 153. God loves threes, by the way, if you didn't notice. And so it's three times the normal catch, plus three, and not just fish, large fish. I mean, not some of the little tiny ones that weren't good for much. They were all large fish, and the net that they were caught in, they couldn't pull it into the boat like they normally would because it was too heavy, so they had to drag it up onto the shore. So I just think that's really cool that they even counted, and there were 153 large fish. And then the next thing Jesus says is, bring some of the fish you've caught. And after he brings them up, verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. An invitation to breakfast. What a neat thing Jesus is doing. And we don't know the whole story yet. We're still working our way through, but all the stuff, here are these seven guys, spent their night out, now they're coming at the end of the night, the day is starting, and in their fatigue and in their disappointment and their discouragement, there's Jesus on the shore. Peter, in spite of himself, you know how spontaneous Peter has always been, and so when John says to him, you know, oh, it's the Lord on the shore, in even though Peter is ashamed of himself, he wraps his cloak around him and jumps in the water and races into the shore. And I can see, I don't know if you've ever been spontaneous, but sometimes the spontaneous side of me makes me start doing things, and then I get partway through and realize, oh, I haven't really thought this thing through very much. I don't really know how to do the rest of this. And so then I have to kind of stop and backtrack a little bit. So I can see Peter kind of rushing to the shore and then realizing, I'm too embarrassed to talk to Jesus, and now I'm on the shore, and so I'm not really sure. I can see him kind of looking around for something to do because he's not sure, like, what do I do now? Jesus is standing right there. But then it just gets so much better. John says, none of the disciples dared ask Jesus, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time. Here's three again. Third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then the second, number two, the wooing. I love this part because here's, God loves us in such a way that it's not only sometimes embarrassing, but he never gives up. Regardless of how badly we've messed up, new beginnings are always there in his hand. He always comes to us. He always comes back, and he's always looking for us, and he's always inviting us. And he says, it doesn't matter how badly you've messed up, I have a new beginning waiting for you. And so here is the wooing. And so 2A, the first blank there under wooing, is close. When they finished eating in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now, Peter is, now he's embarrassed, and he's failed, and everybody know, you know, there's something about failing, and then there's failing in front of everybody, and really looking like a total failure. That's really terrible, and so that's exactly what Peter did. Everybody knew what happened, and the most important thing is Jesus heard what Peter said and knew about it. So he asks him, do you really love me, Peter? And you remember at the Last Supper, one of the things Jesus said to Peter after Peter says, I'm willing to go to prison with you and, you know, follow you to death if need be. And Jesus just says, you know, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And then Jesus says, but I've prayed for you, Peter, that after you've returned, you will encourage your brothers. And so Peter has that in his mind. And here in these verses, when Jesus is saying, do you truly love me more than these, Peter? And he goes, well, Lord, you know that I love you. And, you know, he's kind of like, I love you, even though recent events kind of make me look like a total fool. But, you know that I love you. And then B is closer. And maybe Jesus is even moving closer. And in verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you really, truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Now they're close and getting closer. And B, I've just called the closest. Here's the third question. Number three, the wonderful threes. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And one commentator has suggested that when Peter says, Lord, you know all things, suddenly Peter is taking a step down and going, you know what? I'm not so confident in anything anymore. But one thing you know, I know that you know already. You know that I love you, and now I'm not lying, and now I can look you in the face, and I can confess that I love you, but I have nothing left of me to bring. I've tried my own thing. It's been a failure. And so he says, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus indicated the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And, you know, the story is that Peter was crucified, but he wanted to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. And then number three, the offering of a new beginning. So here's Peter. He's gone through the lowest point of his life, and he's been dazed now, agonizing over what he's done and the mess that he's created and the opportunities that he's thrown away by his foolishness and by his spontaneous speaking before he thinks, and then, you know, the horrible betrayal and all the disciples being upset with him and going through with Jesus' death, and then trying to figure out what's left for me. I've messed up too much. And so Peter is standing there before the Lord. The guys are there. John's recording this. So John, the other guys are right there in the circle around the fire. They've all finished breakfast. They're all kind of laying back afterwards. And Jesus is talking to Peter, and the other guys are watching. And then these last words here, after Jesus has talked to Peter, then Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Just follow me. And what does it sound like? You know, what did Jesus say to the disciples when he was going around choosing them? Come, follow me. And so here he is, after all they've been through, all these years of discipleship, all the failure, all the other stuff, and then Jesus turns it all the way back and comes back to the new beginning, and he says, Peter, follow me. After all that, Jesus is accepting Peter back to the circle, and he's said, and I'm sure Peter was thinking at that point what Jesus said, once you have returned after your little detour away, when you return, encourage your brothers. And so when Jesus offers to Peter, after all that, follow me. Peter, I have a new beginning for you. I have a place for you. All that stuff that went on in the past is forgiven. You've confessed your love for me, and now I find a place for you, and now I want to move you forward. And then, so I'm always amazed after knowing all of this, every time I read 1st or 2nd Peter, that Peter wrote these two letters, I'm always amazed that here is this same guy, having been reinstated by Jesus, having been given a second chance, having been given this opportunity once again, in spite of it all, to try again. And here he is being a major encouragement to the church, to the body of Christ in the first century. On and on and on, Peter keeps going and is such an encouragement and does so much work to build the church in the first century. And so I think for us this morning, it's the same thing. You know, how often does the enemy use our failures and our mess-ups to speak this word of, well, that's who you are. You're a mess. You're just a mess. You're a failure. You will never manage. When one of the most heartbreaking things we heard, Sue and I heard while we were living in France, in school, one of the common phrases that I'm sure Anna would never use to any of her students, but one of the phrases that they use in French, which they think is normal, in French they say, tu es nul, which means you are worthless. It's a teacher says that to the student to get the student, the point is to try to get them to rise up and say, oh no, I'm not. But actually, when some authority figure tells you you're useless and worthless, it doesn't usually make you rise up. It usually makes you feel like, okay, I guess I am. I guess you're right. I guess that is true. And so we were repeatedly horrified when we would hear those kind of things, and worse sometimes. And the comments on report cards were really, really discouraging. And since the days of Napoleon, they've been using this. And so we're in the process of building back Christian education in France, where those kind of things are never spoken to children. So here's Jesus doing the opposite of what they would use from the example that Napoleon instituted. But Jesus is coming and he's saying, you're not a failure, Peter. Yes, you failed. But now you have an opportunity to come back and start again and start afresh with a brand new beginning and do it right this time. You can do it, Peter. I'm going to encourage you to follow me. So we need to understand that God is a God of second beginnings and new beginnings and third and fourth and fifth. And this one example here out of John chapter 21 where, and I think it's so wonderful that John concludes his story of the life of Jesus, his version of the gospel that was written some 30 years after the other three, and he concludes it with this wonderful story of Peter being brought back again and being released back into ministry, released back into working for the kingdom. So could God just do that same thing in us, remind us again that in spite of you fill in the blanks or the pages of blanks, Jesus comes and says, do you love me? Follow me. So that's what I'd like to, you know, this morning when we were praying about God being the stability, you know, one of the things that is so phenomenal about God's stability in our lives is that he never changes. And regardless of where we've been, it's never too late for us. So I want us to pray this morning. I want us to invite the Holy Spirit to come and really speak that word into our hearts, because I'm sure some of us deal with, I am a failure, I will never make it, I can't do this, and so I am of no use. And that's not at all what God says. God would say, yes, you can. We can do this. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I just invite you to come with that holy ninja move and slink past our defenses and get into our souls this morning and unleash hope. Just as Patrick and Kimberly were saying earlier, Father, it's not something we can do. It's only something you can do. It's something interior. It's a decision that needs to be made because we know you're here. But we know that you want to. So thank you as you unleash this hope in our hearts that it is not too late. We have not messed up too much. We may have a recovery process to go through. But you love us and you restore us. And you take great delight in your children. Your word keeps telling us that every good and perfect gift come down from a Father of lights. So many references to your love and to your faithfulness and to your goodness and your searching us out. So for any souls here this morning that are beaten down by the enemy's word that you cannot or you haven't and it's too late, Holy Spirit, would you meet them and would you speak a new word of new beginnings this morning? What you did for Peter, you can do for us. Father, you are so amazing. Could we have stories of this is my situation, but then God, you show up and you turn everything upside down in the most beautiful way. So I know we've already prayed for some this morning, but if you're here and that's speaking to you and that's something you just, wow, I really need hope this morning because of circumstances. If you just want to stand, and we'll come to you. We'll find time. We'll pray together. Let's just wait on the Holy Spirit to come and speak that new word of hope into our hearts this morning. Father, we are definitely yours this morning, and thank you for the work of your Spirit as he moves in us and encourages us and washes us with the truth of the word and flushes out the junk that's been in there from the world and from the enemy and from our own flesh. Thank you for new beginnings. Thank you for freshness that is ours. On the 6th day of September 2015, we bless you for this morning. Father, could your word sprout up in our hearts today with newness and freshness. Could we be encouraged to know that your purposes have not come to an end? Your plan for us continues. So we bless you, we celebrate you this morning, we celebrate this great living Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. And we bless you now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.